But we ended up last week, and we touched on these verses, but I want to spend just a little bit more time in chapter 2, starting in verse 11. One second. All right, so everybody's opened up to Titus chapter 2. So in Titus chapter 2, and I'll read through the 11 through 14, and then we'll come back and just touch on them real quick. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So we touched on that real quick in closing. The clock got away from me last week. But we want to just come back and just take a real quick look at it. Verse 11, I want us to look at verse 11 real quick and just point out, I would be amiss if I didn't, that verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's important for us to read that right, because there are many out there that would read that just a little bit differently. And they would say that the grace of God appeared bringing salvation to all men. Can you see the difference? Okay, the grace of God appeared, but does it truly bring salvation to all men? Or does it afford, Bill?
What you were about to say, it's available to all men.
It affords it for everyone. So we're not guaranteed, yes, Bob.
Well, who or what is the grace of God?
Exactly. Yes, and we're going to get there. We are going to get there. But it is a question. We'll just deal with it now. I'm not opposed to jumping ahead. What is the grace of God, first of all? Are you whispering at me? Say again. Unmerited favor. June, I heard June's voice. Okay. Okay. Anybody else or anybody have a question on that real quick?
It has to be something that can appear. It has to be tangible.
Yeah.
That makes it Jesus.
Okay. And what is... Okay. So, let's just go ahead and read down through this again. So, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Where did salvation come from?
Christ.
The blood of Christ. Right? And then as we get a little bit further on... And we'll just jump ahead. Teaching us the denying ungodly faith, looking for the blessed hope and the what?
Glorious
appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God, and Ron's been studying on hope and faith, and I haven't had a chance to sit in on that, and I haven't had a chance to listen to his lessons. But it's a big topic. Hope and faith and grace. But the grace of God. God bestowed that grace on us through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ. And we are going to be looking for that blessed hope. So right now, let's just back up. So let's go back to verse 12. Let's remember that it says in verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. So in other words, we have seen through Jesus' blood, through Jesus' sacrifice, through the resurrection of Jesus, that we have that salvation available to us. But is it just given to us? Can I just throw it at people as they walk down the street? Save you.
You have to learn that it's dead and dropped.
Yeah. So, verse 12, teaching us what? Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, we should live righteously and godly in this present age. So we have things to do, don't we? And this is where the waters get a little bit muddied sometimes for people because we overcomplicate it. We think, well, so what you're saying is that we're saved by our works. That's not what we're saying, is it? Carol.
Well, it seems is the hand of God reaching out to save you. Okay? Your action is to reach up and grab a hold. And he tells you how to do it so that your hand is clean enough to be able to take hold of you and salvation.
Exactly. So if Sarah is drowning in the river, and she's screaming, "Help me, help me, help me, I'm drowning," and I can't swim, so I throw Sarah a life preserver. And it's like this. But Sarah doesn't grab that life preserver. That life preserver is right there. All she has to do is take it. But it's going to require some action. Because I've never been very good at that ring toss thing. I know, she's out of luck, right? And my arm's old and tired. I can't throw it that far. But I'm going to get it out there as far as I can. But she's got to do something, doesn't she? Now, when it's all said and done, who saved her? Both. You know, so we can go round and round and round in conversations about it, and you know, we've got several Bible lessons on grace and on people's understandings of grace, and I think they'd be a good auditorium study. I used them back in the high school class, but it's illustrative stories on how people get a little bit confused about God's grace and God's mercy. And some of these stories, when you read them, you kind of will fall into that trap until you step back and you look at it. So we have something to do. You know, we've been given these lists early on of things that we need to work on, but we have to. So here's Titus, and he is teaching these individuals in the church building, or the church, excuse me, that they need to deny themselves of some things. They need to step away from things. They need to live a certain way. So there are requirements. Whether you want to say that you're saved by works, you're not. But what we understand, and we'll understand a little bit further, is that if we try and live, and we understand the reason for that living, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, so I see that grace. I know that it's attainable. I know that all I have to do is grab that life preserver, but I still have to grab the life preserver. And then I have to hang on. Right? So that's all that verse 12 is saying, is grab that life preserver and hang on. So deny yourself your worldly pleasures. There's a lot of them out there, aren't there? A lot of them in the world that are they're a bit deceiving. They can seem kind of well, it's not a big deal. It's just this. It's just that. I mean, we can the study of addictions can go on forever, but we can have addictions to anything. We like to say, well, alcohol's bad, or cigarettes are bad, but can't food be bad? Can't buying clothes be bad? Can't this thing be bad?
Yeah.
You know, isn't there anything? So what we have to do is we have to understand a little bit about ourselves, and then we have to know what we need to deny, what we need to implement, and we need to work on that. And that goes back to, if we'll just touch on it real quick, if we back up and we talk about what? The older men living a certain way, the older women teaching the younger women, living a certain way, the younger men being sober-minded, striving to do all things in a godly nature and to not be to be looked down upon the world, but to bring glory to God. If we're all working together in that, then it's going to be easier for me to deny those worldly pleasures because I have this support system right here, don't I? And if we truly know each other, then you're going to know I struggle in this area or I struggle in this area, and you're going to watch out for me. We talked about the importance of that in the high school Bible class. How the really important thing about young people's classes is that peer group, that positive peer pressure that will keep us from making bad decisions sometimes just because we're worried about what our classmates will think about us. So just touching upon that, but just, you know, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Verse 13, looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Father and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is that blessed hope?
Salvation.
What's the flip side of that? Let's just turn over real quick. Let's go to Matthew 16, verse 27. Let's look at a couple of verses. And if I'd have brought my Bible with me that Larry just went through us on Sunday mornings, I'd have all these on the same page, which is a great study tool, but it didn't do me any good if I left it on the table. So we're going to go to Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. And from there, we're going to go over to Mark. So in Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with angels, and then He will what? He will reward each according to his works. Okay? So turn over to Mark 8. Because it expounds on it just a little bit more. You know, because if you're a glass half full kind of person, you'll read that last one and think, sweet. Right? We're all going to get a reward. Going back to that misunderstanding of verse 11. But if we read over in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, here Mark expounds on it a little bit, for whoever is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, going back to verse 12, if we don't deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and live righteously and godly, then we're not going to be looking forward to that blessed hope. But if we do live the way that we should, then we can look forward to that glorious appearing of God, of Christ, when He comes back. That'll be something that we long for. It's the difference in fearing death, and so many that we've known that have gotten to the end of their days, and what do they say? I am just ready to go home. That doesn't seem like such a huge statement, but when you're a young person and you hear somebody just say, man, I'm just ready to go home, I've fought the fight. It leaves a mark on you. I can remember hearing that several times and just thinking, wow, I'm not ready to go anywhere. But these people understand. So verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So we're looking forward to that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our God and Savior, and then it reminds us that this Savior that's coming gave himself for us. So verse 15, and we'll stop there because we're going to touch on this again. Verse 15 says, you know, what Paul is telling Titus, speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. So stand boldly right here in the pulpit, or whether it's on the street corner, wherever it's at, and speak these things. Don't be ashamed to stand up and say the truth. Why? Because Mark 8 tells us that if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. So we're living in a world where the world is just going the wrong direction. The church is going the wrong direction. People are giving up. We get these articles on why millennials are giving up on the church, and young people in the church are liking it. Oh yeah, I can understand. I'm with you. I see what you're saying there, and I agree with it. And it's all scary and nonsense. Because we're not understanding, young people especially, that what this is about is us denying ourselves and living a certain way. You are not here for you. Why are we here? For God. To worship God. Now, the thing that I like to point out is that there are a ton of earthly benefits in being here. I've heard preachers stand in this very pulpit and say, you know what, if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be wasting our time here. But I don't believe that because you people are awesome. Seriously. Think about the friendships and support group that you have that the world doesn't have. The physical blessings alone in being a Christian are enormous if we can focus upon those and not focus upon going back up here and go, oh, well, I got to deny myself. I got to live without. I got to do without. I can't have any fun. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. That's not what it's about. It's about blessings, blessings, blessings. We are so blessed to have each other. Just enormously blessed. And if you haven't felt that way yet, you haven't suffered loss in your life. Because I've suffered loss outside the church. And I've suffered loss inside the church. And it is completely different. I can remember suffering loss outside the church and writing in a journal and saying, I just don't understand. I don't understand why this person is gone. They were a good person. I have no purpose in life. I have no direction in life. I'm just nothing but walking trouble right now. And here I am, and I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And then I can remember suffering loss in the church and just having person after person after person contact me and tell me they're praying for me and that they're there for me and that they understand what it is I'm going through and they've gone through these same things. It's different. The physical blessings are amazing. All right, let's move on. So, I keep referring back to Timothy. Titus is being told to speak these things. So, tell the people these things over and over and over again. Exhort them and rebuke them. So if you have never been rebuked as a Christian, there's one of two problems here. Right? I mean, because we've all made mistakes, and people know about our mistakes. So if I've never been rebuked, and I've been rebuked, Ron's got a list. He waited until I grew up a little bit before he became an elder. Can't say as I blame him. But if you haven't been rebuked, maybe we need to look around. Maybe people, A, aren't paying attention to you. B, are just too mousy to do the job. But also, C, what does it take to be able to go to somebody and talk to them?
Love.
Love. Courage. Trust.
Knowledge of the word.
Yeah, so we have to have this relationship, right? It'd be really tough to hire a preacher on Wednesday, have him preach his first sermon on Sunday and have him grab us all by the collar and slap us around, right? We'd probably fire him by Wednesday. Even if we needed it. But it's important. Now, it goes on to say, let no one despise you. How is that possible?
The world despises you because they despise
Christ. What is he talking about here, though? I'm down in chapter 2, verse 15, last verse. So speak these things, exhort, rebuke, with all authority. Let no one despise you.
Maybe it's talking about because you're telling God, and no one will be able to despise you, indicating that you are lying or being a false teacher.
Okay, that's possible. Let's go ahead, Bill, real quick.
Well, somewhere in
So this letter kind of mirrors Timothy, 1 Timothy. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 4:12 real quick. So 1 Timothy 4:12, Timothy is warned, let no one despise your youth. And then it goes on, and I think if we can remember back to what we talked about when talking about the young men, and then, so we go from talking about the young men directly to Titus. So, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in what? In conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So, we could back up, read the, likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, and then it says, not them, but you, showing yourselves, Titus, you young man, to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So he's to conduct himself a certain way. Right? All of us, I'm going to throw myself in the group right here. All of us young men, because most of you are older than me, all of us young men are to conduct ourselves that way, aren't we? So that's how that you deal, and if we can look over at the letter to Timothy and see the specific ways in which Timothy was supposed to interact and to deal with people of different ages, there's a way to deal with it. I'm going to deal with a young person in a different fashion than I'm going to deal with somebody that's older than me. And so we need to do all those things. So he needs to exhort and rebuke with all authority, but he needs to do it in the proper way. Any questions on that? Favor?
Do you think the words that your version is using is extremely harsh, where you have despised, I have disregarded, and that to me has a gentler verbiage, and that in Timothy 12, I don't remember the word,
The same word is despised in the New. I'm reading out of the New King James. What are you reading out of?
New American.
Okay. And so, and I am not a Greek scholar. So, shocking, isn't it? Not unless they build cabinets. That's all I do. But I understand what you're saying as far as it being a softer word, and I appreciate that. But I also want us to look at the other side of that. I'm okay with the word despise. And the reason I'm okay with that is because if we'll imagine I'm a young man, and I am standing here before the congregation, and I'm dealing with you harshly. Maybe I'm saying the truth, but I'm dealing with you through immature eyes or immature mind. Or isn't it possible that there's going to be some animosity? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't it possible that there are going to be individuals whose nerves are cut so deeply that this word despise is appropriate? Bill.
There's another matter I don't think we've spoken of tonight. Some of these troublemakers that have come in are Jews. And Titus is a Gentile. And he's teaching Jews where it's at. And they have to listen. They can't despise what he has to say because he's a Gentile or because he's younger.
Well, and I think that plays into it, but I also think the other part that plays into it is the demographic that they're in. They're in Crete. So, it's horrible there. Because what are all Cretans?
Liars.
Gluttons. They're lazy. And here's this young man, and he's trying to teach not only the church, because we're forgetting something here. He is talking to his congregation, if you will, but what's the point? The point is to convert souls. So, and we're being taught throughout this that it's not just our actions that affect the people that are sitting in this building. It's what we do when we're outside the building. It's what the world sees. Because if you back up and it talks about your opponents, now that is most likely talking about the Jews, but who else would be an opponent of a preacher? Babies. So there's a lot of people out in the world that don't like what Larry has to say on the internet or in letters or what, and he gets emails, you know, he gets calls, and he has to defend himself, his side of it. But it's a whole lot easier for him to defend himself because he's not out in the world making a spectacle of himself. He's not speed racing up and down Coburg Road in his car that says, "I'm the preacher of the Church of Christ on Coburg Road," and he's not being rude to the checker or the cashier at Home Depot. We know that because the first cashier he met at Home Depot he brought to church. So Larry as a preacher, and we have to take that as an example, when he is out in the community, is conducting himself in a particular manner. Now, is he perfect? Probably not. But is his motivation in life to represent God and this community here to the best of his ability? That's what ours should be. Every one of ours. That's the point of this. So let's get on real quick. So, I got to find my notes. What a mess. The title in a couple of the different commentary said, "The Theological Basis for Christian Living." I don't know if you want to follow that or not, but you know, things we've been looking at are guidelines, if you will. But now we're going to get a little bit more specific. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them, I like that word, remind them. Why? Why do we need to be reminded? We forget, right? What is the first thing that happens to us when the sun comes out? We've been winter, and then we take our little pale bodies outside and we get burnt. Right? We get burnt. And so we think, man, I'm going to put sunscreen in the car. I'm never going to do that again. And then it's typical Oregon weather, so the rain comes back for a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 6 months, who knows. The sun comes out again. We go outside. What happens? We get burnt. We are a forgetful and a distracted people. So we are to be reminded. Why do I say that? Because I have heard the grumblings and I've done the grumblings in times past. Why are we studying the book of Acts again? We just studied the book of Acts 2 years ago. Why are we studying the book of Galatians again? Why? Because we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. What's the first thing that we're to be reminded of in verse 3? Subject to rulers and authorities. And I could spend a lot of time on this one. Subject to rulers and authorities. That's tough, right? Shouldn't be. But in today's world, is the world subject to rulers and authorities? What do we see on television all the time? Yeah, protests, rioting. I'm a Democrat, so I hate the Republican president, so blah, blah, blah. I'm a Republican, so I hate the Democratic president, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to go be a part of a rally and dress like a woman's body part. And are those things that we as Christians are to be a part of? I remember the first time I dealt with this subject, I was in Peter, the book of 1 Peter, we were dealing with it, and a brother who is not with us here anymore is a real gun rights activist. I love guns. Real gun rights activist. And he was afraid that the administration is going to take our guns. And so he wanted to make the point that, you know, we're going to substitute this word right here for Constitution. And trying to twist things around to where we could fight the government if the government wanted to come take our firearms. And things are a lot worse today, Dean, than they ever were back then. Does anybody believe that for a second? Let's look over at Samuel. You know what I'm going to read in Samuel? Can anybody guess? Samuel chapter 8. As we're griping and we're complaining about having to be in subjection to our rulers who tax us and who maybe want to take our guns away or want to make abortion legal or illegal or any of the other things out there, Michelle Obama taking sodas out of our schools, whatever it is that gets us upset and we want to fight about. Let's remember in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people were asking for a king, we read, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before the chariots, and he will appoint captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots, and he will take your daughters to perform as cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants, and he will take a tenth of your grain and your and on and on and on. And right after that he said, so get your signs ready and protest and picket and take up all of your free time and fight them, fight them, fight them. Right? No, he said that's the way it is. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be in subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And we can read on there, but we're running out of time. Same thing over in 1 Peter. Be in subject to those who govern you or have authority over you. Yeah, there are things that we can do. There are. But the authority of the government. But by the authority of the government, up until 6 months ago, 18-year-olds could smoke. I can get drunk at 21. Marijuana's legal. So I'm not really interested, and I think that what we need to understand here is I don't really believe that God is interested in the American Constitution as much as he is interested in his people being in subjection. Now that might be a hard, heavy point, and I might be overstepping my bounds, but I think that if we spent a little bit more time, so these young ladies that went and protested, wouldn't our time be better served trying to help people to understand what it is to serve God? We have a better chance of teaching our neighbor than we do changing our government. Now, can we vote? Yeah. Can we sign a petition? Yeah. Can we stand holding signs in the middle of the freeway? Well, you could. June. Well, and yeah, and I don't want to get into all that debate. What I want us to think about and to understand is this. We, by living godly in this present age, by me, Dean Anderson, striving every day, and I fail, but striving every day to teach those around me what is right in the sight of God, I have a better chance of changing the vote than I do standing up and screaming and hollering and stomping my feet. That's the emphasis that we need to really understand. We can talk for hours and hours and hours about whether or not we should protest or we should do this or we should do that. But I just want us to understand what is being said right here. Because there's no contingency in this. What it says in those verses and what it says in this verse is remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. All right? So our government passes a law legalizing something as silly as any one of these. What do we do about it? We teach our children and our brothers and sisters and our children's children, and we talk about it at home, and we talk about it to the world as much as we can, what God would have us to do. That's what He is telling us to do here. I have gone out and knocked on doors and handed out petitions and done all of those things until one day I thought, I'm spending way more time on this than I am studying my Bible and teaching my neighbors. All right, so remind the people. This one's tough, verse 2. To speak evil of no one, I have a long way to go. Just being honest with you. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable. I strive at that. And that's a struggle for me. I don't know. For some people, it's really easy. For me, I just grew up angry. Angry. And then the world compounded that. And I figured out that, you know, some people just needed to be punched. You know, it just was, and those are hard things to separate from. So I struggle. People make me angry. And so I have to work on that, and I pray about that every day. And then I have to pray about it again when I say I'm sorry because somebody's pushed me. And we can all make excuses, but the bottom line. So I could say, well, in my job, I have to deal with this, 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 this. We do the same thing that we do with the government. Right? But the bottom line is, what's being said here? Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. Gentle. Showing all humility to all men. We struggle with that, don't we? We want what's fair. That's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. So I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And what we're being taught is if we want to affect change in the world, if we want to grow inside these walls, we have to set self aside and do these things, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's not fair. We have to treat our brothers and sisters correctly, but we also have to deal with the world. Okay? And I know that we're talking about having to deal with the world because we're going to drop down into verse 3. So why do we need to do all these things? Why do the older women need to strive to be better? Why do the younger men need to strive to be better? Why do we need to follow the authority? Why? Well, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, and envy, and hateful, and hating one another. Not everybody was blessed with being born in the church. These people came out of the world, didn't they? A lot of us have come out of the world, haven't we? Okay? That's not what I meant, June. You know what I meant. Okay? I got great ears. Great ears. I'm not saying you're born a Christian. I'm saying that a lot of young people were blessed, in my opinion, to be raised in the church. So they've been raised around people like you. They've had examples. But then there's the rest of the world that wasn't raised that way. Right? And so, when dealing with the rest of the world, so me, I've been a Christian now since age 23. You do the math, I'm 51. It's really easy for us, when we understand the truth, to not understand why somebody else isn't smart enough to understand the truth. It's really easy for us to get frustrated and impatient with the world when they don't come to grips with what we're trying to teach on the first try. And would that we have the patience of Larry, because I had given up on the Seventh-day Adventists a long time ago. But bless that man. He's not going to get, as long as they'll talk to him, he'll talk to them. We can learn from that, can't we? But what we're being told here is to look at ourselves inwardly and adjust ourselves accordingly daily, to be reminded from the pulpit, to be reminded from our classes, to be reminded in our conversations that we have things that we need to work on, that we have struggles that I need you to help me work on, and to grow. Why? Because we once were them. And we of all people should understand just how lost they are. Because we were out there swimming in it. And so we need to see them not with contempt, but with compassion. And then we're reminded in verse 4. So we live that way. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards men appeared. Okay, so we're going to show humility to all men. And we're not going to live disobedient or deceiving or serving various lusts. Because the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards men appeared. Not by works. So we've been talking about all the things that we need to do, right? But now we're reminded right here. This saving grace, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So again, we've come right back around. So the first 10 verses of, well, actually the whole first chapter, and then the first 10 verses of chapter 2, we're giving all these exhortations, and then we're reminded in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's appeared to all men. Mankind. Right? Then we're given another list of things that we need to do, and they're a little harder. I don't want to obey the government. I don't like the government. Maybe I just can't stand Donald Trump. Whatever it is. Maybe you're a Hillary hater. I don't know. I don't care because I don't think this is a place for it. This is a place for us to learn our place in this world. This is a place for us to understand that we need to grow in our knowledge, that we need to learn to submit ourselves and to humble ourselves and to not be so proud and haughty and to look down our noses. To remember these verses right here when we're studying in class, and it's really easy to get on those bashing rolls. Yeah, well, I know people that do this, and I don't understand why people can't do that, and I don't know. You know, we've done it. What we need to work on is understanding our relationship to God, strengthening our knowledge and our understanding of the Scriptures, so that instead of being angry and frustrated with the individual that goes to the Baptist church and doesn't understand what we're talking about, we can have compassion on their lost soul and deal with them from that angle. Go ahead.
Back to when you were talking about disregarding Titus, it has to do with devaluing him and attacking him personally rather than understanding that he's a representative of the word. The same thing is true here with mankind. When you devalue the other person, when you're angry at them and whatever, you're personally, you take away the value of that person. And God said he came to die for everyone, and you need to value everybody like I do.
Yeah, exactly. And going back to Titus not being despised, if you do everything, do you think everybody likes Larry? There isn't anybody on this planet that everybody likes. Right? You can do everything perfectly. Somebody's not going to like you for that. For whatever reason, some made-up reason. We're not talking about everybody liking me. What we're talking about is, go ahead, Sarah.
Well, we already have the perfect person walking the earth. If people don't like him,
exactly.
Then what do we expect?
Exactly. But that's the example, right? So with Titus is being told, you can't worry about the haters. All you can control in this life is what?
Yourself.
How you react to the tax collector coming to collect the taxes. How you react when somebody cuts you off in traffic. How you react to somebody who doesn't heed your words. How you represent yourself in the marketplace. So all you can control is you. And if you have controlled you, and you have done things the way that God would have you to do it, don't spend your time arguing with the haters. In this situation, it would be most likely those of the Jewish faith that were just still trying to push circumcision. Wow, that was a tough one. Or any number of things, the preparatory washing of hands before they eat, or not eating this food and eating that food, whatever it is. But what was important was that Titus stood tall, lived godly, lived sober-minded, and didn't give anybody a valid point against him. Because when you stand and you live right, and then somebody wants to stand up and bash you, what do they look like? A fool. So that's all we're talking about there with the despising. But Carol is right in that we can't devalue, we have to value. God gave himself for all. So we have to look at all. Sometimes that's hard. I have a lot of homeless people that come to my building, and they're not allowed to come in my building, but they're allowed to come to my building and get water and use an outlet to charge their phones. I put my recyclables out so they can take those and do whatever. Then I don't give them money. But I treat them like a human being. And from time to time, we'll sit out on the porch and we'll talk about God, or we'll talk about their life situation or the choices that they make. When young ones come through that are just starting into that life of mess, and then we'll have conversations. But you treat them like a human being, value them. And it's amazing the response that you get. Now, I don't give homeless people money. I'm not going to do it. And if you want to do it, that's fine. We're not going to. But it's in that valuing them as a human being and caring about them and their soul. They're not used to that. And there was a camp of them, probably 15, maybe 20, that lived a quarter of a mile from my cabinet shop. They stole from everybody in the neighborhood. But you know what they did to me? They watched my business. If somebody new came into town and they didn't think they belonged around my business, they ran them off. And then they'd come to me the next day and say, we caught somebody out here, or we did this, or if a door was left open, or if a piece of metal was hanging off my building, they would come and they watched out for me. Kindness goes a long ways. And I'm not bragging on myself, because there's so many times that I have not helped when I should have helped. And but if you will, if I ran these people off, so they came to fill their water jugs up in my water spigot, and I said, get out of here, you filthy, worthless, no good, drug dealing, and I shoot them off. And then they walked through that door while I stood here in this pulpit. How is that going to work out? It's not. And if I'm at Home Depot and I'm pitching a fit because 2x4s on the over there that said $2.69 a piece and they rang up $2.89, and you're obviously an idiot, and I make a big scene and I throw a big fit and I stomp out of the store, what have I done? I haven't just damaged myself, have I? I've put a mark on this church. That's the reality of it. That's what we're being told here in Titus. It's a very short book. And it's very few individual lessons in this book, but they're really important. Remember where these people are living. They're living in a sea of sinfulness. They're surrounded by it. And they're being told to be what? A light. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you grasp that? That's tough. But we just live in this world, and I talk about this in my younger people's classes all the time. We live in this world where we have such a broken, you know, it's all about fairness and me being treated fair, and you can't say anything negative to me, and why? And what we're being told right here in very short order, obey the government. Obey authority. Not a whole lot of explanation. Just do it. Live godly. Just do it. For the simple reason that Christ died for us. Right? I mean, it's... We can fight it. We can argue it. But the bottom line is, our role is really simple. If we just push aside those worldly, what's the worldly desire? Well, I want to be right all the time. I want to win. Winning.
Nobody likes to be told what to do.
They don't.
But as a Christian, you have to learn to be humble, which is hard for a lot of us in a lot of different situations. I can be humble here, but I have a tough time over here. I struggle with that every day because I deal with several different personalities in my home. And some of them are more challenging than others, and that's my struggle. Is I have to talk to myself, or Ron talks to me, or whatever, and that's difficult. But that's the way. Nobody likes to be told what to do.
We don't, but we need to be, don't we?
Right.
We need to be. I, as an individual, need to be rebuked when I step out of line. The flip side of that, and what I'll leave you with, is we need to work on being rebukable. If I'm not approachable, if I just get all my hackles up and get in an uproar every time you want to talk to me about something, eventually it's just not really worth the effort, is it? So it's, again, it's about this family. That's how we have to view it. All right. We'll wrap it up next week. If you have any questions, make sure you make notes. We'll go back and revisit anything that we need to revisit. I appreciate your attention and your participation. Thank you.